Good morning. It is Sunday, July 24th, 2016. And I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin with this morning by opening our Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Beginning with verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, again this morning we gather in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we again give you all the praise and the thanks for the riches of your grace, for the great privilege that is ours to know you and to be taught by your Spirit, to have the full assurance of the forgiveness of our sins and the future that is ours in Jesus Christ. And so, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you as our God, we acknowledge your Son as our Savior, and we embrace the truth that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, lives in each one of us. And so now, Lord, we pray that you would teach us what that means to have the very Spirit of Christ, to have the mind of Christ in us. And so, Heavenly Father, we commit this time to the keeping of your grace, and we thank you for it. Teach us what you would have us know. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, this sheet is very almost identical to last week, except a couple of things have changed positions. But I would like to, first of all, talk about the chosen in Christ, having believed the gospel of salvation, are saved, sealed, and secured. I think it's very critical, of utmost importance, to understand that our salvation is a closed arrangement. When you put your faith in the sacrifice of Christ, believing He died for your sins, and you trust in that, believing that all of my sins were borne by Him in His body on that cross, and He died there in my place. When you believe that, you are by grace saved. You are sealed by the Spirit of God, and you are secured forever. So that's all a done deal. And every believer in Jesus Christ has the same hope, looking forward to that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to take these vile bodies and fashion them after His glorious body for all eternity. And we have a future with Him. And so having that in place, let's just look at some verses here, and they're on those little sheets you have. Romans 10, 17. Romans 10, 17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. In the King James Version, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, I think it's phrased. But that's so critical. As believers in Jesus Christ, what we believe must be first come from the Spirit of God on the basis of the Word of God. Now, the Word of God, I'd like to point out without being too radical or anything, the Word of God is not, it's in here, but it's not bound here. God can take a believer in Christ who has limited knowledge of the Scriptures, and that believer in Christ can share the truth of the gospel of salvation in his own words. And the Spirit of God can take that truth, which is the Word of God, and convince or convict someone else of their sinfulness and of their need of Christ. But it first comes from the Word of God that we have in our Bibles and in the original manuscripts. But it comes from the Word of God. Today, people are almost resistant to that. When you talk to people about their faith, and if you ever challenge them with something like, well, where do you find that in the Bible? They almost get offended. I don't know, but that's what I believe. And that's really not good enough to base your faith on just, that's what I believe. We base it on the Word of God. Let's look at the next verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, now, they didn't have it written down at that point. It was strictly what Paul was expressing in his words and in his vocabulary, but he was expressing the Word of God as the Spirit of God took what he said and convinced or convicted the hearers of the truth. And so he goes on to say, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. And we can take comfort from that too. If we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Word of God has already been at work in us, and it continues, and it will continue. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of redemption. So the Word of God will continue to work in those that believe. Let's go to Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And that have been saved is an aorist tense verb. It was something that happened, and it's a done deal. It's over with. It's established, and you are saved. That guarantees you heaven. Many, many people that profess to be believers in Jesus Christ, the idea, they say it almost with sarcasm. Are you one of those once saved, always saved people? Yes, I am. And if a person isn't, they really, I believe, need to examine their faith and where they find that fear. Because most people think, again, denying the truth of the Word of God, denying the work of the Spirit, that if we believe we're saved and we're guaranteed heaven, then we're just going to go all the way, again, back to this drawing we're going to talk about. We're going to go back to our fallen nature and say, that's what I want to live in. I want to wallow in the mire with the pigs. But that's not how it works if you're saved, because the Spirit of God is living in you and He's working in you to will and to do. But we're going to have this struggle we just read about. And I think all these things become so critical in understanding how to live the Christian life if you don't accept the fact that you are a pig that wallowed in the mire all of your life until you put your faith in Christ. Now, God takes you out of that mire, but you're still a pig. And your heart's desire is to wallow in it. That's your nature. And that's what these verses are going to point out. But the Spirit of God is in you. And He's working with you. And we'll get to those verses. I'm getting ahead of myself again. I want to try to stick to my outline a little better today. But let's go on. And it's by grace that you have been saved. So you are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And it's a done deal. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now listen to what the Word of God says. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. That says that you are sealed, and it's a guarantee of your redemption and of your inheritance, and that you now belong to God. You are God's peculiar possession, particular possession. And then let's look at Ephesians 4:30 also. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Spirit of God, God Himself, is the seal. No one can sever that. And so we are saved and we are sealed. And then in Romans 8:16, you don't have to turn there, it's on the sheet, I think. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. No, I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong one there. I wanted to mention, it is possible then, apparently, to grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're talking about when we get to this discussion today. But let's go to 8:16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And I pray you have that assurance today. But we're saved and we're sealed, and then we are secure. Let's look at Romans 8:38. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. Beginning with verse 38 of Romans 8, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That covers everything to me. Nothing in all creation. Are you part of creation? Did God create us? Yes. You can't separate yourself from God. And this comes down again, and I don't mean to go there, but just to share my position, is the idea that we have free will and it's up to us to choose Christ, I think is alien to the scriptures. I find it interesting that a lot of people that want to just stand on, we've got free will, it wouldn't be fair to God to interfere with that in their human wisdom and everything. And so they believe that God has simply provided salvation. Now it's up to every individual to make a choice or to make a decision whether they will, by their free will, which I don't think is scriptural, but by their free will, they will either choose Christ or make a decision for Christ or however they want to word it, and in some way save themselves by that decision. But I find it interesting that the original people that used to teach that also believed then, because your will is free by their position, you can choose Christ, you can make a decision for Christ, and then down the road a little later you get upset with something and you say, "I don't want anymore," and you can walk away. Well, they're actually being true to what they profess then, that you have a free will and you can choose Christ and you can walk away. And then you go down and get re-saved or something, and you choose Christ again, and then you go do some stuff that they think is bad, and so then you walked away again, and then you go back and choose Christ again. And that, to me, that becomes almost farcical. It becomes just unbelievable. But there's another group that says, it's our responsibility, we have a free will, it's our responsibility to choose Christ, and we have a free will, but now our will's not free anymore. They wouldn't say that. We still got a free will. They preach it over and over again. But we're not free because we can't ever get out of it. Once you make that decision, you're locked in now. Your will's not free. So you can't get out of it. They believe what I read here, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. But they base their salvation on their choice or decision, even though they deny that. They would say, "No, no, I base it on the truth that Jesus died for my sins." But that's as far as I'll go with that for now. If anybody has any discussion about that, we can talk about it some other time. Okay, there are some key words that we should have some awareness of in regards now. We're saved, sealed, and secured. We're going to heaven. We're going to live in a glorious eternity in an environment of perfect love, joy, and peace for all eternity with Christ, beyond anything we can think or imagine for all eternity. That's guaranteed to every believer in Christ. Now, the scriptures teach that there is a reward system in some way for those that are members of the church, the body of Christ, that serve God in some particular plan that He's purposed for their life. And so that is the struggle. How we're guaranteed the future, how we experience that future, the rewards that we get at the reward seat, the judgment seat, or the bema seat of Christ, depends upon from our salvation to our going to be with Him, whether it's through death or the rapture, or whatever it is. And so there are some words, and one of them is the soul. And in the scriptures, that word is this. And it's English, it would be that, psyche. It has to do with the mind or the brain. And there's a difference between the mind and the brain, but we won't worry about that right now. That's our soul. And then over here is the spirit, which is this. Pneuma. And then there is the body. And when they're talking about the physical body, a lot of times, they use the word soma for the body. But there's other times when Paul says, for those that haven't seen me in the flesh. Well, there, the flesh is basically those that haven't seen me physically or in my body. So there's these words are used a little interchangeably at times, and we need to, again, be sensitive to the context and all that's being talked about. But the flesh, the word flesh is another important one. And that's sarx. That's the Greek for flesh. And then Paul uses the word carnal, which is comes from this word, and there's a couple words for that. One is sark. Kikos and sarnikos. And there's a little difference between those two, but they're not significant enough for our study. But those are the words that Paul uses when he talks about these things. The word carnal has to do with our sensual nature, our natural impulses and all of that, that's just part of us. Now, depending upon your view of depravity and all that, and my view is that mankind, when Adam sinned, fell into a hopeless situation for the human race. There was no way the human race could ever extricate themselves from the damage that Adam did in that garden. Only God could do that. And through his scriptures, from Adam's sin on, is a revelation of how God was making known his redemptive plans. And so when we come up to the Gentiles who were apart from Israel, and this is where right division becomes so important. You know, maybe this is too academic, I don't know. I know for a lot of people that will be hearing this that it may be way over their head, and I don't apologize for that, but I feel bad for them. Because Paul talks about, I could not speak to you as spiritual, but as carnal. Because you couldn't stand or you couldn't eat the sincere meat of the word. I had to feed you with milk. And that's why it varies. Again, I don't mean to judge anybody or anything like that. If they've trusted Christ as their Savior, their future's secure, no matter how they live their life here on earth. I think it's interesting once in a while. Now, please understand, I'm not suggesting that if you've trusted Christ, just go out and do whatever you want to do anytime you want to do it. Just satisfy that old sinful nature any way you want to. No, it's just the opposite of that. But people will say, well, if you're saved, you can't go out and kill somebody. What the truth of the matter is, yes, you can. If you're saved, you're secured and sealed to the day of redemption. I'm not suggesting for a minute that we go out and do that. Or people will say something like, well, if you're saved, you can't live this way. Yes, you can live that way. You shouldn't live that way. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And so I'm not suggesting to anybody that salvation gives you a license to go out and sin or anything like that at all. But I am telling you that no matter what you do, it can't separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It can't unseal you from God. So that's important to keep in mind. But what I think people don't understand, and I'm coming day after day to a deeper understanding of it. If it were not for God, nobody would ever even be able to be saved, let alone stay saved. A lot of people today think they're keeping themselves saved by the way they're behaving. And they're missing the way to live the Christian life because they're just killing themselves trying to be good. You're not good. The Bible teaches that. And it never any place in the Scriptures does it ever say God's going to change the flesh. He's not going to change your sinful nature. He's going to, through the Spirit of God, empower you to overcome your sinful nature. But that sinful nature is going to fight against you every step of the way. And so when a person finally comes in his own understanding that I'm no good, I deserve hell, there's no good thing in me, in my flesh, that is, my sinful nature is always there. And Paul says, it matters little if I'm judged by you. I don't even judge myself. God is my judge. And then he goes on to say, but my conscience is clear. And yet that doesn't guarantee me anything. Only God knows. And so no matter how sincere, no matter how honest we think we're being, what's the Bible say about our hearts? Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, when that says that, it's not talking about that little organ in here that's pumping blood. It's talking about the core of your being, which is this. This is the core of your being. And so at the time of Paul, and at that throughout most of the past, the understanding of the core of our being, they thought it was right here. That this is where, you know, because if you get really bothered by something, you get this feeling in your stomach. And so they thought the core of our being was right in here. And so he talked about in our bowels and in our heart as the core of our being. But I don't believe that's what the Scriptures are talking about. The Scriptures are talking about this part of us as the core of our being. This is really the central processing unit for each person. Because the Spirit works this way. That's not a very good arrow. And this works this way. So this has access both directions. Now, the key for a saved person is that now we have the Spirit of God living in us, and so we have a new input that is desiring to change our mind, which is over here, and our mind then sends a message back over here to us, to how to walk in the Spirit, to how to live by the Spirit. And so it's very difficult to convey some of these thoughts, I think. But for me, this is how it works out. Let me read a couple verses about carnality. Well, let's begin with the soul. 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Now here again, and again, I want to be careful because I confess right up front, I'm no Greek scholar, but I think the NIV has taken some license or a bias that I don't see it that way. Now a lot of people would say, how can you argue with Greek scholars? I can't argue with Greek scholars, but all I can do is say, from my study of the Scriptures, here's what I understand it to say, and I trust, like Paul says, I trust that the Spirit is teaching me. Now, I'm not conveying that since I believe that way, you all have to believe that way or you're all wrong. I'm not suggesting that for a second. It's the way I believe. And so The NIV starts this verse out in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The man without the Spirit. In other words, they're saying that the person that's not saved cannot understand the things of God. Now, I don't disagree with that. I agree with that statement wholeheartedly. But I don't think that's what this is saying. Paul's writing to believers, and they're having a lot of struggles understanding and processing what he has shared with them, and other people have come behind him sharing other things. And so Paul says, the NIV says, the man without the Spirit, and what it's really saying, it's, the NIV says, the natural man. Well, every one of us still has the old nature, I believe. That's the only nature we have, is the one that we got from Adam. We have the Spirit of God living in us, doing battle with that nature. But that's the only nature we have. And so the word actually is this. That's what the word is. The natural man, and it's the psychikos man. And so I believe this verse is saying that anyone, the unsaved, only live by their soul because they have no power of God in them or anything like that. They're only living by what their soul dictates. Now, the soul gets input from the body. It gets input from their spirit and their conscience and their intuition and all of that. But the spirit is the processing house, and that's totally depraved. It's just the way we are apart from God. I believe that this verse is saying that the natural man and a believer can be controlled by the soul. Now, the Spirit's living in them, but they're not submitting to the Spirit. I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but it's happened to me. I've had situations in my life where I knew it was the Spirit of God telling me, Mark, you don't have to do that. I knew it was the Spirit of God. And yet, my old nature said, yeah, but it's going to be worth it. And you don't have to do it. Yeah, but it's just going to be great. You don't have to do it. And I did it anyway. And then the Spirit of God showed me it wasn't worth it. And we all have to go through that, I think, to come to a place in our life where we realize what this natural man wants isn't worth anything. It's what the Spirit of God wants in our life that matters. And so I'm sure you've all experienced that someplace in your life where if you're a believer in Christ, that the Spirit has tried to tell you and you've resisted. And I believe that's what grieving the Spirit is when we do not submit ourselves to His voice in our lives. It's not about whether we're drinking or smoking or chasing girls or doing anything like that. The Spirit of God will make all that plain. It's when we don't submit ourselves to it and depend upon Him, the power of God, to overcome what I want. Some people are strong-willed, and they say, I don't need that. I can live for God, and I can do all this for God, and when I need Him, I'll call on Him. That's not the way it works. If you want to walk in the Spirit, it means to submit and trust Him to do His work in you. Now again, remember, some of that's dillyism, so you don't have to agree with me or not. But anyway, the man or the natural man, the soulical man, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I don't know how many people I've tried to share, believers in Christ, I believe they're saved. How many of those people I have tried to share, or I have shared the truth of the mystery with them, and they just don't want to hear it. And they say things like you've heard me say it many times. Well, I can't argue with it because you've shown me right here in Scripture where it says, I just don't believe it. Or others just say, I can't believe it. Or others say, I've never heard anything like this before, and they just reject it outright. right division of the scriptures. The people that hold the position that this church is established on and other, many other churches are established on is a very small part of the church, the body of Christ. And many of them will say, well, if this was the truth, don't you think God would make it known to everybody? I don't think God's under that obligation. He's making it available, and it's His purpose and plan. But I'm of the opinion, and this is really a dillyism, but I'm of the opinion that it's not God's plan or purpose that everybody understands the truth. I think it's God's purpose, and I hate to tell him what his purpose is, but it's my the way I'm coming to understand things is that we are so depraved, but we don't want to believe that. And so God's going to show us at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, all that He had for us, but we would not listen to the Spirit of God. We were resistant to the Spirit of God because we were so depraved. Now that really rubs people the wrong way. But I'm totally convinced of that. That our struggle is with ourselves. It's not with others. It's not with the world or anything else, even though that's all against us. Our biggest problem lies within ourselves, and we'll see that, I think, as we go on here. And so I believe saved people can resist the Spirit of God, grieve the Spirit of God, because they're living in their own mind. I've never heard that before. I'm not going to investigate it. My pastor believes this way. Don't ever tell anybody that. Don't ever tell anybody what your pastor believes. Tell them what you believe. Because it doesn't make any difference what your pastor believes for you. It's what you believe counts. Okay, the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16 says, Paul's talking to the Galatians, and they were ones that were trying to justify themselves by their own strength, by the law. And Paul's telling them, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Again, I think most people think that the desires of the sinful nature are sex, alcohol, drugs, and cigarettes, something like that. The desire of the sinful nature ultimately is to exalt self. The desire of the sinful nature is to satisfy self. The desire of the sinful nature is to do what makes you feel good. And so a lot of people determine, here's what I will do for God. You don't need to talk to me, Holy Spirit, because I know what God wants, and here's what I will do for Him. Or somebody stands up here and says to you, if you're a believer in Christ, you won't drink beer. Okay, I won't drink beer if that makes God happy or something. You know, it's all fleshly. It's all about self. Rather than saying, your word tells me what you want, God. I understand it, but I can't find it, like Paul says. I can't find the power to do it. And so, Lord, give me that power. I'll trust in you. Show me what the way you want me to live, and I'll trust in your power to enable me to live that way. And I'll walk by faith. And so if we walk in the Spirit, the King James Version says, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, of that sinful nature. I think that the word flesh there and sinful nature are almost synonymous. And then as far as carnality is concerned, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul's writing to believers, and he's saying, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Now again, in the King James, that word is carnal. And it's one of these two words right here. Dealing with the flesh, dealing with your fallen nature, dealing with your lower elements, your fleshly, lustly desires. Anyway, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. And then down to verse 3, you are still worldly, or you are still carnal. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly or carnal? Are you not acting like mere men? And again, that's a little bit of their translation. Are you not yet carnal, is the way the King James. Are you not living fleshly, in other words? Or self-centered, I think you could say. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? And again, in the King James, it's, are you not carnal? Or are you not fleshly yet? And all that's got to do with that fallen nature. Are you not living according to your sinful nature? Your focus is wrong. Okay, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, because this is the issue right here. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. So I say, here's Paul's instructions, live by the Spirit. Now what he's saying there is, live by this. The Spirit's here, the Spirit's working in you to will and to do. He's convicting you of the truth, all of those things. Live by His power. And so you submit yourself to the Spirit of God. And then you trust Him to do His work in you. And if you do that, then it goes on to say, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God is convincing you to do something, you have that desire, I know it's right, but I don't want to do it. My sinful nature is saying, no, take care of it for yourself. Do it your way, or get what you want out of this deal, whatever it is. That conflict will be with you as long as you live. They're contrary to each other, and it'll never be changed until the adoption is completed, the redemption of our bodies at the rapture, or at the when we get our new bodies, whatever that situation is. But as long as we're in this body with this sinful nature, that conflict will be continuous. Now, it may not be over the same issues. As you grow, you come to a place where you finally come to realize it doesn't make any difference what the issue is. The Spirit's always right, and I'm basically always wrong. And so my only hope is to trust the Spirit of God to do its work. I'm sad to say, I think most of the preaching on sanctification or on Christian living is encouraging the flesh in actually being solical, saying it's up to you now to prove to God that you're worthy of what Christ did for you. Well, that's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach you're not worthy of what Christ did for you. You'll never be worthy of what Christ did for you. You can't do anything for God. And so trust Him to do it. And that's when your life will start to change, and that's when you will have peace in Christ. When you can rest in Him, trusting Him for everything. And the teaching on the sovereignty of God ties in very closely with all of this. Because I can trust God, who is sovereign, working all things after the counsels of His own will, and I can rest in Him, that it's okay. But what happens? The flesh says, now that I'm saved, I should be better than I am. I shouldn't be living this way anymore. Now, there could be some conviction in that. But how I respond to that conviction is the key. Do I walk in the Spirit? Do I trust the Spirit of God and say, Lord, if you don't want this in my life, I give it to you. My life is nothing. Whether I live or die is irrelevant. I give it all to you, and I'll trust in you to perform your work in me, to will and to do of your good pleasure. Now, that doesn't mean that this is getting a little cleaner all the time over here. It's just waiting for you to relax. It's just waiting for you to start to get puffed up again, because it's always telling you, hey, I'm okay, you're okay. We're all okay. Everything's going to be fine. Your mind is telling you that kind of stuff all the time from your natural self. You can handle this. You don't need God for this little thing. And that's just, as soon as you do that, you've started to walk in the flesh again or being carnal. So live by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the sinful nature. Now let's look at the passage we read this morning. Let's look at that passage next week. I don't want to drag this out too long, and this passage is going to take a little bit. For what I want to do, I do not do. What you want to do as a believer is what the Spirit of God is impressing upon your heart. That's what you want to do, but you don't want to do it because it's talking to your depraved nature, your sinful nature. And your sinful nature is saying, I don't want to do that. Can we make a deal? Can we negotiate? How about half of it? Or anything. We're always in that situation continually. And that's what we'll talk about next week. We're going to talk about a renewed mind, because that's part of this part right over here. Your mind is part of this. Well, until the Spirit of God starts doing brain surgery, your mind is your heart. They're virtually the same thing. And it's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it's only through the working of the Spirit that our mind is renewed day after day. Okay, we'll quit there for today. But again, I want to say that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, heaven is yours. Eternal life is yours. Nothing can ever change that. And that alone should fill your heart with joy and peace and thanksgiving. The struggle comes when we get into, wait till we get there. No, it's right now we can enjoy eternal life. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the riches of your grace, for the presence of your Spirit in our lives. Having saved us and sealed us and secured us, it's now sanctifying us, setting us apart for your purpose and your glory, teaching us to deny ungodliness and to live lives worthy of our calling. And so, Lord, we pray that you will teach us how to do that. And we will thank you forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.